There's no doubt that John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. Even many atheists can tell you what that verse says. But what is the second most famous verse? On Bible Gateway in 2016 and 2017, these are the numbers I came across. I didn't see anything for later years. The three most popular verses on the site were John 3:16, the first one. Second one, Jeremiah 29:11, which says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." The third verse was Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Another app with over 123 million downloads reported that Philippians 4:13 was the most bookmarked passage in 2013. Other efforts have put Philippians 4:13 in second place. Nonetheless, it's clearly in the top three. You can see Philippians 4:13 on t-shirts, posters, Bible covers, bumper stickers, billboards, sports gear, the eye black of ball players, wall decorations, and I'm sure many other things. It's a verse that instills hope. It's a verse that provides confidence. It's a verse that becomes a rallying point. While this may be one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, it's probably also one of the most least, can I say it that way? One of the least understood verses in the Bible as well. It's not a shock that most people would misunderstand a Bible passage, but many believers also don't understand this verse. Consider the way the verse is often used and the problems that go with that. This verse is often used by believers to claim victory, for example, in a competition they're about to enter, or to claim success in a situation they're about to face. I'd never seen this picture before, but I came across it in preparation for this. This is a picture from the July 27, 2009 Sports Illustrated cover. The guy's name is Tim Tebow. I've heard of him. But anyway, etched in his eye black is the reference, Philippians 4:13. You may not be able to see that well, but that's what that is. The verse often appeared in his eye black and was certainly a passage that he focused on as he prepared for competition. This verse functions as a kind of mystical incantation for many Christians. They recite the passage when they need to draw power from another place, in order to defeat an enemy, in order to conquer a formidable foe, a difficult task. It functions like a talisman, like a rabbit's foot. I don't know, is anybody here old enough to remember? Okay, I don't know if that's still a thing. Or wearing a good luck charm. It's kind of like Israel eventually began to think of the Ark of the Covenant in the days of Eli the judge. "We're losing the battle to the Philistines. I know. Let's go get the ark." And so they go get the ark, and what happens? They lose the battle and they lose the ark. Joel Osteen commented on this verse. He said, "Most people tend to magnify their limitations. They focus on their shortcomings. But Scripture makes it plain, all things are possible to those who believe." That's right. It is possible to see your dreams fulfilled. It is possible to overcome that obstacle. It is possible to climb to new heights. It is possible to embrace your destiny. You may not know how it will all take place. You may not have a plan, but all you have to know is that if God said you can, you can. Do you want that job promotion? Do you want to find your soulmate? Do you want to make more money? No problem. You can accomplish all things through Christ. And so this verse takes the shape of a name it and claim it religion. It's the idea that anything you want you can achieve because God has promised you the victory. The mantra goes something like this: if you can believe it, you can achieve it. And so people have turned this verse into a slogan of personal empowerment, a declaration of self-achievement, ambition, and accomplishment. It's nothing but a motivational tool for material prosperity, career advancement, or athletic success. Consider some very basic problems with this approach to the verse. This name it and claim it approach to Christianity is, first of all, very shallow, and it's full of errors. It completely removes the will of God from the mind of the Christian. It makes God's will secondary to my will. It's the mindset that if I claim it, God will give it. It treats God like a genie in the bottle, sitting back ready to jump at every wish and every desire that we express. There are other verses that are misused like this. For example, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, which says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him." Of course, there's a need to balance that verse and others like it with something like James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, where James says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss," which means to ask from base motives. The New International Version helps and says, "with wrong motives." So you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're asking from selfish ambition. So let's say that somebody focuses on Philippians 4:13 before a sports event. They're going into the competition thinking, "I can win through Christ who strengthens me." First of all, it's pretty shallow-minded to think that God cares who wins a ball game. Is that really what Paul wrote this verse about while sitting shackled as a prisoner for preaching the gospel of Christ? But this person is in competition. What if the guy that they're competing against has claimed this verse also? They've both gone to God and they both have chanted this verse or prayed about this verse, and they both believe that God is going to give each of them the victory in this competition. What happens when you lose? The irony is that by taking this verse out of context, many people have actually turned it on its head. They make it mean the opposite of what it actually means. While the verse is more popular to the world and seems to magnify its power, it actually robs the verse of its meaning, robs the verse of its true power. Considering the context of Philippians 4, verse 13, I didn't need to do that. I'd like to read Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He actually stated this idea several times in this little section, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Verse 12, "I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Does Paul mean all things, literally, as in everything, as in all things? Romans 8:28 is a verse with similar issues. We're familiar with it. "All things work together for good to those who love God." When bad things happen, people rush to this verse for comfort and look for the good that God's going to make come out of their situation. Do all things really work together for good in our sense of thinking? Does sin work together for good? When Paul wrote Philippians 4:13, he was not writing about claiming victory or achieving something magnificent. He was not pursuing success. He was not pursuing victory in some physical battle. He was writing about how he dealt with extremes in life. He wrote these words later in life as a prisoner. He'd been arrested and sent to Rome. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had experienced people abandoning him. He was in a spot where he greatly depended on others. He'd felt what it meant to have needs that he could not meet. Does this sound like somebody who stands up and says, "I can do all things, anything and everything. Nothing stands in my way. I'm victorious in every endeavor"? Paul had experienced extremes in life. He knew highs, he knew lows, he knew hunger, he knew plenty, he knew abundance, he knew need. How do you have joy? How do you have peace? How do you have contentment in the midst of life's roller coaster, as he's describing here? Paul gives the answer: through Christ. He had an inner peace. He had a satisfaction, a happiness, a purpose that was not contingent on, not dependent upon outside forces and circumstances. Verses 6 and 7 again makes that clear. Be anxious for nothing. Does that mean there are not problems in your life? Paul's saying there are no difficulties. You don't have anything to worry about. Just, what's that song? Be happy. You know, however that goes. Don't worry, be happy. That's it. I knew it would come back. Nothing's wrong. Everything's fine. No, everything's not fine. There are all kinds of troubles, all kinds of struggles, all kinds of difficulties. Well, he says, be anxious for nothing. Everything's cool. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And based on that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is Paul saying that if you're a golfer, just visualize getting a hole in one every shot and say Philippians 4:13 and you're the new Tiger Woods? Is he saying that if you need to lose weight, just visualize and pray Philippians 4:13 and 50 pounds will drop off of you within the next couple of months? If you want to climb the corporate ladder, just envision yourself with the position, with the salary you desire. If you're a student, just believe Christ is going to enable you to make straight A's next semester and everything is fine. It's downhill from there. How far does this go? I can do all things. Then why are you in prison, Paul? Why are you struggling, Paul? Why are you expressing need, Paul? Paul is not saying that he can paint like Rembrandt if he chooses to, that he can compose like Mozart, that he can sculpt like Michelangelo, that he can write like Shakespeare, that he can theorize like Albert Einstein if he just repeats this mantra. He couldn't release himself from prison. He couldn't strike the chains off his wrists and ankles. He couldn't remove the thorn from his flesh. He couldn't say, "Peace be still," in the midst of the Mediterranean and save the boat from shipwreck. He couldn't cure Timothy's stomach ache ailment. Couldn't make the Roman trial end with a not guilty verdict. Couldn't spare his own life. I'm not saying there's no value in believing in yourself and in believing you can succeed, but that's outside of the scope of the lesson. And I don't dispute that God will bless us with strength in all our efforts that glorify Him. But I believe it's wrong to teach that anyone can accomplish anything because God is going to give them the victory if they ask for it. Not every little boy who dreams of playing in the NFL or the NBA is going to make it. Not every one of them has any chance in the world of doing so. Not just any little girl, and every little girl who dreams of winning American Idol is going to be able to do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The truth is, for many of us, young or old, life is not always going to turn out exactly like we thought it would. And when people are made to think that if you just believe something with all your heart and you say a verse over and over that it's going to come to pass, what happens when it doesn't? What happens when, in fact, life falls through all around you? Everything gets turned upside down. And that happens sometimes. How would you describe Paul sitting in prison? The epitome of success. Discouragement. Feeling like a failure. Depression. Maybe anger. Maybe giving up. When you look at the context of Philippians 4:13, it contains a more powerful message than most people imagine. Oh, I'm going to get that car that I want. I'm going to get that victory that I want. I'm going to get that job promotion I want. It's not what Paul's talking about at all. He's talking about true victory. He's talking about a life of victory. He's talking about a life. He's talking about living. What is it that Paul can do through Christ? He's saying, I've learned the secret of facing prosperity. I've learned the secret of facing hunger, facing abundance, facing need. He says, I'm able to live in contentment as a child of God, in peace and fellowship with God, carrying out God's purposes for his life in all the circumstances in which it pleases God for me to do so. Paul had learned to be content with whatever God's will was for his life. That's no small feat. That's no small victory. I can do that, he's saying. I can do that. And I don't have to be bitter or angry with God for it. I can do that. Everything that God assigns him, he says he can respond to it in a way that honors the Lord. Whatever the temptations are, whatever the trials, whatever the pressures of mind or body, whatever the afflictions, even in prosperity and success with all the temptations that surround him, he'd learned in all these situations that through Christ he could carry out the purposes of God and he could live as a child of God through all of them. This is really, in essence, what he was saying. Whatever the circumstance, whatever he may have or whatever he may not have, I can be content. I can consider myself blessed. I can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There is the victory. There is the blessing. Think about how this understanding transforms the way that we, or many people often think of this verse. Perhaps it's an athlete who had a promising career but has potentially seen that blow up due to a knee injury. Maybe a businessman who faces the loss of his job because he wouldn't sacrifice his integrity for the business. What about the person awaiting cancer test results? What about the person who's just diagnosed with stage 4 cancer? What about the person who's struggling with their marriage? What about the person who's making sacrifices to do what's right and be a Christian in the face of huge odds? Maybe parents have just lost a child. Think about the person who believes their dreams and their hopes and everything of their life's ambitions have just blown up in their face. Can they be content? Can they consider themselves blessed? Can they be even joyous? Do they still have faith that no matter what happens, God is still on the throne and I am his child? That is what the verse is about. Not about winning some silly football game. I find chapter 4 and verse 2 to be fascinating in this regard. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. All kinds of ideas as to what this is referring to. Were these women concerned about winning the next chariot race or maybe the next bread baking competition or something? I don't know what their problem was, but it seems they were struggling to get along. I implore them to be of the same mind in the Lord, which indicates they were not of the same mind. That's a phrase that's used often in Scripture, used early on in the book. There was some kind of problem, some kind of struggle. Would they be able to love each other and get along as they should? They would be able to through Christ who strengthens them. That's more in keeping with what this passage is about than winning a football game. I can love God with all my heart. I can do that through Christ who strengthens me. I can love my neighbor as myself. I can forgive those who sin against me through Christ who strengthens me. I can turn the other cheek. I can be kind and gracious to those who are mean and malicious towards me. I can do that through Christ who strengthens me. I can bear all things, endure all things, believe all things, hope all things. I can present my body a living sacrifice to God. I can give a reason for the hope that is in me to anyone who asks me. I can run the race to the end and finish that race. I can put on the armor of God through Christ who strengthens me. I can be more patient with others who don't think like I do. I can apologize when I've said something that I shouldn't have said or when I've treated somebody in a way that I shouldn't have done so. I can train myself to pray more often throughout the day. I can talk to a coworker about the Bible. I can do those things through Christ who strengthens me. And those sometimes may be bigger battles to fight than some football game, some competition. I can do all these things and more through Him who gives me strength. Everything God asks of me in the Bible, I can do through Christ who gives me strength. May this verse serve as an encouragement to you not to achieve great victories in life, but to find joy even in the midst of defeat. I believe the thought of this verse is expressed in the first verse of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." That first verse, in essence, I believe, is the Philippians 4:13 in song. The verse says, "When peace like a river attends my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whether there's peace, whether there's sorrow, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Let's stand together and sing.